Let's turn in God's word today to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 18, commencing to read at verse number 11. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the living word of the living God. We come, Lord, not with our own wisdom. We come not, Lord, with our own ideas, but we come before this congregation with thy truth. That we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. And we thank you, Lord, for thy guidance. We thank you, Lord, for thy instruction in the work of God. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us to heed what thou would say to us. Help us to be doers of the word of God. I pray for God's people, Lord, that you'll make us submissive to the word and to thee. And I pray, O God, if there's any not saved this morning, that even this day they will realize that there's a Savior who loves them, one who died for them and is ready and willing and able to save. I pray, O God, that thy word will be written upon our hearts today. Empty me of self and of sin, I pray. Take away, Lord, anything that would hinder the Lord's blessing in this meeting. And may God be glorified and honored. And as a result, the Church of Jesus Christ built up and strengthened. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. We're thinking about the Church of Jesus Christ. The word church in the Greek is the word ecclesia. And you can understand already from that word where you've got the word ecclesiastical and those type of words in the English language. Ecclesia, the church. It means to be called out. And that is what the Church of Jesus Christ is. Those who are called out of sin. And it means they're separated from sin. It also means they're separated from those that are not saved. The true Church of Jesus Christ is those who are born again of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who love the Lord with all their heart, because the Lord has done a miracle of regeneration within the heart. So the church means those who are called out. So friend, you're called to a high calling. If you're saved this morning, you're called to walk well with God, and you're called to be the Lord's representatives here on the earth. We are his witnesses, and we are to testify of him with our lives. The word also means separated from and separated to. We're separated from sin, and we're separated unto the Lord. And therefore, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're separated unto the Lord. And as we mentioned in last week's message, the first mention of the word church in the Bible states that Christ Jesus will build his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we come to the second mention of the word church in Scripture, it teaches us that there will be problems. Now, humanly speaking, this is not something that I would maybe choose to speak on, or certainly it's not the first passage of Scripture I want to preach on. But certainly the Lord has put a burden on my heart to preach about the church and to go through these times in Scripture where the church is mentioned. And while the first one is very encouraging, Jesus Christ will build his church, the second one is very enlightening because it does teach that there will be problems. You see, the devil is against the church of Jesus Christ. He's against the church because it is precious to Christ. And the Lord, or the devil, will seek to attack the things that are precious unto the Lord. You know, we think of the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was created by the Lord. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. It was created to bless God's people and to bless the church of Jesus Christ. And we see the Sabbath day is under attack today. It's just treated like any other day. It's a precious thing to the Lord. We see marriage today is under great attack by the devil. The definition of marriage, what marriage can be, what marriage ought to be. Marriage is treated very lightly in society. Well, I can be married or I can leave it, whatever. And you know, it's treated as something that is just for a limited time. Marriage is a precious thing to the Lord, and one of the reasons for that is because it is a revelation to the world of the Lord's love for his church. And you know, the Lord's love for his church is eternal, and it's pure, and it's holy. And therefore, the devil's seeking to attack it. You see, the devil is against the church because it's precious to Christ. The devil is against the church because it's a testimony to Christ's power. And you know, whenever people come together, saved by the grace of God, it is a testimony that the Lord is powerful. And therefore, the devil is going to seek to attack that because he doesn't want a powerful testimony of God's people to be found in different communities throughout this world. But also, the devil is against the church because it is a channel through which he promotes the gospel. The Lord promotes the gospel through the church and through the preaching of God's word in fellowships up and down this land and throughout the world. This is the channel through which the Lord promotes the gospel, and the devil is against it because he doesn't want the gospel to be preached. And the devil will seek to get the church of Jesus Christ away from the gospel. And friend, he doesn't care how he does it. And there could be much more emphasis placed in other parts of the work of God than the gospel preaching ministry. And in doing so, he seeks to weaken the testimony and the evangelistic outreach of the church. The number one priority of the church in this world is to tell others, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We know that the Great Commission says, "Start in Jerusalem." We start in our home. And that's what we're doing today. We're preaching in our hometown. We're preaching here because God's people need to be encouraged through the preaching of the word, but the unsaved need to be reached through the preaching of the word. And sometimes God's people get their eye off the ball and they're so taken up with other things that they forget about the preaching. Friend, the preaching is a number one priority. And therefore, because of that, the devil will seek to hinder. Now, there can be various problems come into the church. There can be the problems of doctrine and false teaching. And that's an awful thing because that's heresy and it can lead people astray. Then persecution, and that can be an awful trial for people to go through, being persecuted for being a Christian, for being maybe being a member of this church. And that's not a nice thing to go through either. But the problem that's highlighted in God's word, the second time the word church is mentioned in Scripture, is not doctrine and it's not persecution. It is actually a problem here in a brother or sister's life against another believer. Look at verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother..." So therefore, we don't need to go any further. If thy brother... Thy brother, it means there's a problem here between two Christians. This is not the saved and the unsaved. Now, the unsaved and the saved can have issues between them. They can have problems, of course. But this is not what is being referred to here. It's talking about Christian people, a brother and a brother, a sister and a sister, or a brother and a sister. Now, note that the very basis of this teaching of Christ is speaking about the fact that both parties are members of the family of God. Okay? Both parties are members of the family of God. What does that teach us? It teaches us this, that we are undeserving sinners who were rescued, saved, and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, no matter what title we have, or no matter what position we have, we are all equal in the eyes of God. We're sinners saved by grace. And we dare not lift ourselves up against another and think we're better than someone else, or we ought to be heard more than anyone else. That's wrong. Now notice what it says here in verse 15. If thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now the word trespass, it means to miss the mark, to err, to sin, or to offend by sin. Now one of the Bible commentators says, this trespassing against thee, it is the thought of injury. Injuring someone's character, injuring someone's person physically, or injuring someone's property. Now it's interesting, God's word says, if thy brother trespass against thee. That little statement, against thee, it means toward thee, or among you, or before you, or at you. In other words, if you are personally offended or involved. Now, immediately, that cuts out a whole multitude of people. Because if we read down God's word and we go through God's word, there will be order. And if we go against God's word and do things any other way, there's going to be chaos. So God's way of order is this. If there is a problem between another person who has done something that's sinful, and in doing so they've injured your character, or they've injured you physically, or they've injured your property, then there is a matter there that needs to be dealt with. Now, you might have been hurt. And there are some people who can be hurt and just deal with it, and they'll just pray, Lord, deliver me from this hurt. I pray for the person that's hurt me. Lord, just soften their heart. Help us, Lord, just to get along. And if it can be dealt with that way, praise the Lord. Deal with it that way. But if it is not something that can be overlooked, if it is something that's sinful, if it's something that hurts a character, a person, or a property, then it's your job to deal with it. You do not fight other people's wars. And if you're not a witness, you cannot speak about this. Okay? If it's not against you, it's not for you to go to someone and speak to them about it. It's between the person who is offended and the person who has been the offender. And this avoids misunderstandings. Okay? Now it says here, if you are offended and if something has happened because of sinfulness, go. Okay, go. Action is to be taken. Because if you're not able to deal with it and get over it and leave it, and bitterness is going to be in your heart, then you need to go and deal with that matter so that bitterness does not take root. Tell him. That's what it says here. Go and tell him his fault. Now, when we tell a person, we have to tell him with the correct spirit. When we speak to people, we have to speak with the correct spirit and the correct attitude. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Why should we tell him? Why is the Lord advising the person offended to tell him? Because you desire to see their testimony restored to that of a consistent Christian. Their testimony has been affected by their actions or by their words. And therefore, your desire is that that person would come in repentance and walk well with God. It's not you going to tell somebody off and wag the finger and say, look, you shouldn't have done that, I'm better. It's, look, there's a concern here. Go and tell him. Tell him gently. Tell him softly. Tell him kindly. But notice this. You are to tell him. You are to tell him. One of the Bible commentators said, no mention should be made of this ever after to either the person spoken to or to any other or to the church. If the matter is dealt with at this time, you are to tell him. Now, what is it that should offend us or would offend us? Well, it's not things that annoy you about another person, like their personality. And it's not things that maybe just you don't get along. That is not what is being said. It is something in that person's life that will destroy their testimony if it goes unchecked. or it will destroy the church's testimony, or it will destroy unity among God's people. Personality is not something that you can speak to someone about. And we need to be careful, because there's to be unity in the church of Jesus Christ. If there's an issue between you and another brother that honestly needs to be dealt with, deal with it. If it's a matter you don't like the person, friend, that's sinful. And get you to the Lord and pray until that bitterness and wickedness is out of your heart. If you're maybe not in agreement with someone about a matter, that is not a need for you to go and put your back up at the person, to ignore them, to slight them, to try and be awkward. That is not any reason to do it. You may not agree with people on every single issue, but friend, we are to show godliness and kindness and brotherly love in the church of Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. And I'm telling you this morning, there is no excuse for a Christian to be acting off or awkwardly or in a manner that puts another person in an awkward way or an awkward position. There is no call for it. If there is an issue, get it dealt with biblically. If there isn't an issue and it's just some matter with your heart, then you get to the Lord and get it dealt with. Now, if you notice here, we are to go three times. It says here, first of all, we are to go alone. You go to that person and you look in the eye and say, look, brother, sister, there's an issue that I think we have here and I just want to leave it with you. And if that person hears you and the matter's dealt with, say, look, I'm sorry, I agree, I'm in the wrong, I need that dealt with. If that matter is done, the matter is dealt with and put to bed and nothing more is said about it. It's not to be brought up, it's not to be recited, it's not to be told, it's to be dealt with. If he will not hear thee, verse 16, this is the second step. Take with thee one or two more, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now that is either witnesses of the event and the offence that has taken place, or it could also be witnesses of the meeting for the words that were spoken. If that doesn't work, then it says come before the church, meaning elders. There was a branch of elders in the Jewish synagogue before whom such matters were brought, and that was their job, to deal with that. Now, if you go alone and it works, it's the end of the matter. If you go with witnesses and the matter is resolved, praise the Lord, it's the end of the matter. If you go to the elders and the elders have to deal with something that can't be resolved and it works, praise the Lord, that's the end of the matter. But if the person fails to acknowledge or repent from obvious known sin, then it says very clearly here, if he neglect to hear, in verse number 17, unto the church, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, fellowship and membership privileges are to be withheld. Now, what does it mean, heathen and publican? Now, this is not an excuse now to shun someone, and this is not an excuse to turn your back on someone or to be hurtful towards someone or to ignore someone. This is not what that means. Because if you read the Word of God, what relationship did the Lord Jesus have toward the heathen and the publican? He loved them. He loved them. Friend, if there is a lack of love in your heart for someone, you need to pray until God floods your heart with love. The Lord not only loved them, but he sincerely sought to reach them. Not a matter, you're not my friend anymore. No, you love them and you seek to reach them for Christ, for their good, for their testimony, for the church's testimony. I prayed for them earnestly. The Lord prayed for those who needed to be saved. And friends, so too do we need to pray for such people. Do you notice what it says there in verse number 19? If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And friend, here we see the flip side of the coin. Instead of disunity, instead of problems, instead of people being at each other's throats, when the matter is resolved, here's the blessing that follows. There's agreement. If any two of you shall agree, there's unity. There's blessing, for the Lord's in the midst. The presence of God is there. And this is quite interesting, because in the Jewish religion, if you had less than 10 people, you could not have been considered a congregation. But the Lord's saying here that if two of you are in agreement together, or there's two or three together, the Lord's presence will be there. And that's something that would have been quite startling to the Jewish people to hear. God's presence with just two or three people. But that's not the number that we need for a congregation. But the Lord doesn't need crowds. There can be unity among two people. And friend, this is what's being emphasized here. Between the two and the three, there needs to be Holy Ghost unity. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll go and get matters dealt with, and we'll pray and ask for a heart of love, and never again will a problem arise in our lives. Because we're human. We'll cause problems, I'll cause problems, you'll cause problems, maybe intentionally. But here's the question. Peter, the one that the Lord spoke to there, Peter has a wee thing in the back of his mind. Hold on here a wee minute. Peter says, verse 21, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? How often, Lord, do you expect me to do this? A brother offend me and we go and deal with the matter and then he does it again and again. Lord, how often do you expect me to put up with this?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." What's the Lord saying? Multiple times. Do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why should I forgive someone who keeps making the same mistakes? Why should I forgive someone who continues to do things that offend me? Why should I do it? Because you have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. And if a friend, if a brother or sister desires forgiveness, friend, it's for us to put out the hand and say, "I forgive you. I forgive you." Now, you'll notice that this matter is to be dealt with alone. That's step one. Verse 16, step two, with two or three witnesses. Step three, with elders, if that comes to that point. But it's to be dealt with, first of all, alone. Some people go to step two. That's wrong. Some people go straight to step three. That's wrong. This is a biblical order of dealing with problems. You go alone. I would also say this. We need to be careful as God's people that we are not encouraging problems rather than seeing them dealt with. How can we do that? Well, we can do that by sharing issues that people have with other people that have nothing to do with us. Exodus chapter 20 and 16 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." This is a command of the Lord. And friend, if the matter has nothing to do with you, and you weren't there when it happened, and you don't know exactly what happened, for you to stand and tell someone, that is false witness. "But I didn't know it was wrong. I just took the person at their word." It doesn't matter. If you do not know what happened, and it's nothing to do with you, and you're not personally involved, stay out of it. I don't know about you, but I have enough trouble in my life trying to stay out of the trouble I'm in myself without getting involved in anybody else's. We do need to be looking for trouble or encouraging it. In Proverbs 19, twice it says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished." God's commands are serious. And friend, for you to go share a story about someone that you do not even know if it's factual, that's wrong. As God's children, you shouldn't be doing it. Romans 13, verse 9 says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And the summary of those two verses is this: love. Love your brother and love your sister. Love will take you to that person, look them in the face, say, "Look, there's an issue here, let's deal with it. I love you in the Lord." You do not want people going saying things about you secondhand. Friend, don't be that person. That's ungodliness. That is not being able to keep control of your tongue, and the Word of God says that is a mark of ungodliness in the book of James. The biblical way to deal with problems is simple. If it doesn't involve you, don't involve yourself. And if it does involve you, take the appropriate steps. You take the appropriate steps. It's not for somebody else to do it. You take the appropriate steps, as it says in Matthew chapter 18. Now, if we turn over to Acts chapter 2, we find a church that seems to be flourishing. And in Acts chapter 2, this is a passage that we think of whenever we think of what we desire for the church of Jesus Christ. This is a passage we think of when we desire something for the church of Jesus Christ. We look at verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers." 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved." Now that's a great time of blessing. And that's a little snapshot of what was happening there at Jerusalem in the days after Pentecost. But let's step back and see what happened here to take place so that this was taking place. Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have the Great Commission. Okay, the Great Commission: "Thou shalt receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So the Lord has given the command. Okay? And after the Great Commission, we have the Great Obedience, because it says in verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." So the Great Commission was they were to wait, they were to tarry in Jerusalem until the power of God came. So not only have we the Great Commission, verse number 8, we have the Great Obedience. They came to the place of prayer and they waited on the Lord because they knew they needed power. Now, the word there continued in verse number 14, it means to be earnest towards, to persevere. With one accord, it means with one mind, unanimously. And it says there, with prayer and supplication. The word prayer, it means worship, and supplication means a request. And friend, here is the secret of a church that is being blessed. There is unity in the place of prayer. There is worship in prayer, worshiping God for who he is and what he's done. There's requests made in prayer for what God has promised to do that it might be fulfilled among the people praying. There was one accord. In other words, they were the same place. They were at the same place at the same time. But more than that, it wasn't just the same place. It wasn't just at the same time. They had the same passion. They had the same desire. They wanted God to move. And then we have in chapter 2, verse 1, we have the day of Pentecost come and they were filled, or they were all with one accord in one place, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Here we have the great infilling. You see, we have the Great Commission, and then the great obedience, and now we have the great infilling. And I'll tell you, see, when God's people are together in unity, in prayer, without anything against a brother or sister, the power of God will be found among them. My friend, what happens after the great infilling? What is a mark of being filled with the Spirit of God? What is a mark of the Lord having control over your life? It's found in Acts chapter 2, verse number 6. "Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. What happened? As soon as the Spirit of God filled them and they were controlled by the Spirit of God, they did what the Lord had commanded them to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, starting at Jerusalem. And here we have the second great obedience in this word, or this book of Acts. The first obedience was a place of prayer. The second obedience was a preaching of the word of God. And then after the power in prayer and after the Spirit-filled preaching, we come down to verse number 37. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. There we have the great conviction. The great conviction. And there's going to be great conviction when there's great prayer. There's going to be great conviction when there's preaching in a place where God's people are united. And thank God he was able to say to them to repent of their sin. And 3,000 people heard. But friend, that wasn't the end of it. Because if you look at verse 41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. Here we have the great obedience again. So the first obedience was prayer meeting, second obedience was preaching, and the third obedience was persevering. And that word continues steadfastly in 42. It means to be earnest towards, to be constantly diligent, to give yourself to the work of God. And you see the blessing that came upon this after they continued steadfastly. Oh, this was spreading like wildfire. The Lord was moving. People's hearts were being moved to give what they had. They were together. They were worshiping, breaking bread. They were praying. They had joy. Now, friend, we want joy. But did you notice the path that we traveled there very quickly through Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 till we get to the part where they were eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people? What was the pathway? First step was the prayer meeting. Now, if you're not praying, don't expect the blessing of God. The second pathway or step on the pathway was preaching. A friend, you need to be in God's house under the sound of the word of God. This is biblical. And the third step is this, perseverance in the things of God. Because you can be at the prayer meeting and you can be in the house of God and still have a wicked heart. You need to persevere in the things of God. And if God's word says it's wrong, don't do it. If God's word says it's right, you do it with all your heart. Friend, I tell you, you will not have the blessing of God upon you if you miss out on these three things. If you miss out in the place of prayer, and you miss out on the preaching, and you miss out on persevering with the Lord personally and in the fellowship of God's people. And it would amaze you at the large percentage of people who have great complaints against the church are people who are missing from the prayer meeting. And people who are not at the services, and people who are not persevering in their walk with God. Because if you are praying, and you are at the place of worship, and you are persevering, you'll be part of the blessing. And I don't know about you, but my heart's desire is to know and experience Acts chapter 2. Verses 41 down to 47, I want those things. I want to know what they feel like. But I know this, there's only one way to them. There's no shortcut. There's no secret. It's publicly revealed in the Word of God. Prayer, preaching, perseverance. Friend, this is the house of God. The church of Jesus Christ is a bride of Christ. And our duty is to be holy and to love him with all our heart and to do all we can to honor him and to love our brethren and sisters as ourselves. Friend, to do anything less is to dishonor the Lord who died to save us. To do anything less is to mar the work of God. To do anything less is to be found in disobedience and to be a problem in the work of Jesus Christ. As I said, this has been a great challenge to my heart. And I've had to stand back and look at my life and say, Lord, is there something in me? Lord, is my heart right? Is my attitude right? Is my character right? This friend, I do not want to be the hindrance. And I know God's people who are saved by the grace of God, that's your desire. You want to be a channel of blessing, don't you? And therefore, let's get to the place of prayer. Let's get to the place where the Word of God is opened. Let's persevere. And I'll tell you, there'll be a blessing come among God's people that the devil won't be able to hold back. Don't you let, Christian, the devil say to you this morning, that wasn't for you. It was for me, first of all. Every believer in this meeting. May God give us grace to obey his word. We're just going to sing two verses, and it is 615. It's the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. From heaven he came. She is his new creation by water and the word. And we'll sing verse 1 and verse number 5. Verse 1 and verse 5. Let's sing it, make it the prayer of our heart, and then we'll stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. Lord, it's been a piercing word to my heart. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt just help me, Lord, to put into practice what thou hast revealed to me. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, let there be nothing between us. Lord, the work of God is too precious. The cause of Christ is too great. And Lord, help us to work together, to love together, to serve together, to worship together. And Lord, we pray in the Lord's precious name that if issues arise, that we will go through this biblical pattern and honour thee, Lord, in the way that thou hast set forth. We do pray, Lord, today, thou wilt part us with thy fear and thy favour. We remember those among us who are not saved. Lord, they're not truly part of the Church of Christ. We pray today, Lord, you'll bring them unto saving faith in thyself. Bless the service this evening. May the power of God be in the midst of it. May the Spirit of God come as the gospel is preached. And we pray that even precious souls will be saved. Give us a desire to get people in. Oh, Lord, work, we pray. Build thy church, we ask, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.